This morning we come to the last section of the book of Ephesians. We've spent 41 weeks getting to this point in the epistle, 41 weeks looking closely at what the Apostle Paul says to us as we consider who we are in Christ. We've been encouraged with the great benefits of being in Jesus. We've been shown that union with Christ is central to all that we believe and all that we profess as Christians. Union with Christ standing central. And today we come to this section, Ephesians 6, 10 through 11. And we've transitioned from that beginning stage that talks about union with Christ and what it means to be united to Him by faith. And we've moved into application. We've talked about family. We've talked about work. We've talked about marriage and children and education and all of these great things. And we come to this last section and we hear these words from the Apostle Paul. Finally. Finally. Why does Paul begin with finally? Is it because the series has been too long? Is it because Paul has spent so much time developing this tight argument of what it means to be a Christian, and he gets to the end of that and he says, "Oh, I forgot something." He needs to tell us something else. It's not these things. You see, Paul is using finally to remind us of this fact that we have learned so much. We've heard so much of union with Christ, and now it is Paul's desire that we are found in Christ, that you are found in Christ. And when you are found in Christ, when you have been united to Him by faith, it has consequences for your life. Finally, the grace that leads us to new life causes us to be prepared to live in this world, to live in this world which will bring opposition. If you are a Christian, if you are united to Christ, you have entered into a war, into a spiritual battle. And that is true whether you believe it's true or not. This world is part of an invisible war. And all those who are found in Christ are foot soldiers in this war. And Paul here is teaching us to anticipate this battle. Finally is here as a rally cry. It's Paul calling us into battle. He says, you've been trained. Here is the theology that you need. Here is the application at home and in church and at work and in your education. Here are the applications. And finally, you are going out into battle. It's a battle for souls. And it is a battle for the glory of God. And we'll see as we move into this section, we'll see more about the parties involved. And we'll see that this battle is not dualism that I'm teaching. It's not God and Satan in this cosmic battle for power. Christ has victory. But we are taught to anticipate this battle and to understand this reality of an invisible realm, a realm that includes Satan and devils. In a famous and quite fictitious book that many of you maybe have read, The Screwtape Letters, the author gives his reason for writing the book, and before I give you the quote, the author, who you probably know, his friends hated this book. And one friend especially hated this book, a friend named J.R.R. Tolkien, really hated the manuscript that he was given to read and to comment on. And he told this friend that wrote the book that he hated the book. And if you ever notice the dedication, it's dedicated to my friend, J.R.R. Tolkien, which is just so funny to me. But anyways, in the preface of this book, the author says, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, the devils, are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist and a magician with the same delight." You see, the Christian life is a life that is an invisible war, a war within the spiritual realm, and all of us, everyone in the pews, must anticipate this battle. And Paul says, finally, as he rallies us into battle, Paul has rallied us as troops, and he wants to get us ready for this battle. And we begin with our first heading, the strength for battle. The strength for battle. Look at verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Christian, be strong. Christian, be strong. You must know the struggles of the Christian life. You must know that there are difficulties and there are hardships and there are battles that you will fight. And you must have strength for those battles. How will you fight? Will you look into yourself and try to muster up the strength for battle, saying, "Within me, I will be strong. I will look inside of myself for strength. I will look to myself for power," or "I will have this group of friends that will encourage me to give me determination." Paul says the Christian life is a battle. We do have to fight, and you must understand where your strength comes from. Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord, by the strength of His might." If you are in Christ, the Lord is your strength. He is the source of strength. And notice that phrase, "in the Lord." Again, we've spent 41 weeks. That phrase, "in the Lord," it should trigger something in your heart and your mind. It's speaking of union with Christ. Your strength is because you are united to Christ. What happens when a branch is cut off from the vine? Will it continue to have strength? No, it withers and it dies. What happens when a limb is removed from your body? Can the limb regenerate a body around itself? No, it withers and it dies. A branch cannot maintain strength on its own. A limb cannot maintain strength on its own. You must be in union with Christ for you to even be in this battle. If you are not in union with Christ, if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if you're attempting to walk into this spiritual battle that is our reality, you will fail. You will fall. This battle that I call the Christian life, do you enter it without considering Jesus? Do you enter it without proper preparation for battle? Are you relying on your own strength? Friends, this would be devastating. People that study the history of war often will look at the book of Joshua and look at these battles that are fought, and so many will say this is purely fiction. These battles are too good. The victories are too good. Friends, it's not fiction. It's Joshua and company relying on the strength of God, who has given the promise that they will have victory and has prepared them to enter that land. In the Christian life, where does your strength come from? We're called to have our strength come from His might, not yours. This is not self-reliance. The Christian life is not about self-reliance. We're not called to just tighten up our bootstraps and march on. That is not Christianity. Christianity says, within myself, I have no strength. I have no ability. And I'm trusting in Christ. I'm resting in Jesus. We come into this battle not as men and women of strength, but as men and women who are confessing weakness. Understanding that within ourselves there's nothing that we can bring to this battle. We come only in the strength of Christ, and we come in His might, and we come in union with Him, and we come being prepared by communion with Him. We fight in His strength. And Paul then goes on to tell us more about this battle that we are anticipating. We trust in Him as we are united to Him and we maintain communion with Him. But we need more than just strength. You see, a soldier could have strength for a battle and yet never actually be active in duty. A soldier may have the strength or the desire to go and to fight, and yet not have the proper preparations for battle. And that is our second heading, the preparation for battle. The preparation for battle. Notice the first part of verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. We're told here something about the preparation for this battle, and Paul begins with telling you all, the church in Ephesus, and by extension, all of you, he tells you that you are called to put something on. You put on the whole armor of God. It's an imperative. It's a command. Put on. This is a command given in the Word of God. And it's a command to each and every person that claims the name of Jesus Christ. Paul says, get ready for this battle. And the way that you are going to get ready for this battle, first of all, as we've already seen, you need strength, and that strength comes from Christ. It only comes from union with Christ. But you must also put on this armor that he is going to tell us about. Put on the armor of God. The belt of truth. And the breastplate of righteousness. And the shoes, which are the readiness of bringing the gospel. And the shield of faith. And the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Friends, if you are going to stand in battle, remember, this battle is the Christian life. It's life out there. It's Monday through Saturday life. It's life at work and life at home. Life at school. If you are going to stand, you must put these things on. See, we live in a time where most likely we're going to see a great falling away. There are many around us who claim the name of Jesus Christ, but they don't have armor. They will not stand. They're unprepared for battle. We live in a secular age, an age of hostility against the gospel, and you must be prepared to stand, whether it's at work or whether it's at school or home. You must be prepared. You must wear that belt of truth. You must wear that breastplate of the righteousness of Christ that covers you. You must have shoes that are good for bringing the gospel. You must have that shield of faith. You must have your mind and your heart protected with salvation. You must have that sword, which is the Word of God, so that you can defend and fight. Are you putting on this equipment for battle? Are you growing in your faith? Are you walking in obedience? Are you reading God's Word? Are you growing in grace? Are you resting in righteousness? You see, friends, God gives us ordinary means of grace so that we can grow. These things are not magical things. This is not the Legend of Zelda where we're going around trying to find all of these things. These are ordinary things available to us in the means of grace. I trust that each one here has a copy of the Bible. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, come to me after church. And I trust that you're reading God's Word. Without reading God's Word, you're not going to be prepared. Are you coming to church? Are you hearing the Word of God preached? As you think about the Word of God being preached, you say, well, you know, there's so many other things that I could use that time for. Friends, it's a means of grace so that you can grow. The means of grace prepare you for this battle. The means of grace assist you for putting on the armor of God as you pray and as you sing and as you hear God's Word read and preached. And as you take the sacraments, next week we'll have the Lord's table spread out before us. These are means of grace that prepare us for battle. But I want you to notice one other thing about this armor in the preparation for battle. The text says that it is the whole armor of God. It is the whole armor of God. This is God's armor. He gets to say how you are best prepared for battle. Often we fail to think of what God commands for our growth. I think as people, we're very good at substituting the things that God gives us as means of grace for other things. God says, pray you have not because you ask not. And you say, well, you know, I really don't think I should pray about this, but let me tell you this thing that I saw on the internet that talks about how to go about these things. Or you hear, you ought to be reading your Bibles regularly and remember all those that are professing members at this church, you've made a vow to read your Bibles regularly. And you say, well, you know, I know God says to read His Word regularly, but I don't have time. My life is so busy. I have all of this work and the kids and all of this stuff. By the way, did you catch season 3 on Netflix? We hear that attending preaching is a means of grace, and we say, you know, it's the sermons, they're long and they're not very entertaining, and I'm not sure what to do about that. And you skip the second service and replace it with other things. Or God says we should be in fellowship with other Christians, and that fellowship helps us to grow and it helps us to be prepared for living the Christian life. And maybe you're not investing in the lives of others in the church. You say, well, I just don't have a lot in common with them. My other friends I have more in common with. Friends, if you are in union with Christ and your other friends are not, these are the ones you have the most in common with. We are called to put on the whole armor of God. It's His choices. It's His decisions. We don't replace that armor with the wisdom of men or with the wisdom of this world. I have boys at home that play war a lot. And usually whenever something new comes from Amazon Prime, in that overly sized box. The box is turned into either a shield or a helmet or something, and I have these cardboard warriors running around the house. We wouldn't drop them in the middle of Afghanistan and say, yeah, they're ready. Friends, we wear the armor that God prescribes. We look to His Word and we say, what are those ways that will prepare us to live this spiritual battle in the world that all of us see around us? What will best prepare us? And friends, it's preparation that comes from God's Word, doing as He says, not replacing God's methods of preparation for some other method. We are not to be cardboard warriors. Charles Hodge says that the truth that is often overlooked in all ages of the church, even to the lamentable injury of the people of God, is that instead of relying on the arms which God has provided, men have always been disposed to trust in those things which they provide for themselves, or which are prescribed by others. Seclusion from the world, as in flight rather than conflict. Aesthetic and ritual observances. Invocation of saints and angels. And celibacy. Voluntary poverty. Monastic obedience. These constitute the panoply which false religion substitutes for the armor of God. Friends, if you come to me and you say, Pastor, I keep failing in the Christian life. I'm struggling and I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know why. And I say, are you reading God's Word? Are you in worship? Are you preparing to hear the Word of God read and preached? And you say, no, Pastor, I'm not doing any of those things, but I'm doing this. Friends, if this isn't what God prescribes, you will not be ready. You will not be prepared for this battle. Ask yourself what God would have you to do. Ask yourself, what do the Scriptures say? Because God has revealed that preparation in His Word. So we've seen the strength for the battle. It's union with Christ. It's being in Christ. It's going ahead by His strength and His might. We've seen preparation for battle. And that preparation is that we have the armor of God that we wear. It's the armor that is given in the Scriptures. And it's God's armor. It's not the armor of men. It's not the things that man comes up with. It's not cardboard warriors. It's the armor of God. And lastly, this morning, we see the context of battle. The context of battle. It's the second half of verse 11. Paul says, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Paul tells us that this is the context of battle. And friends, you are called to stand in the midst of it. You are called to stand as you are united with Christ, but you're called to be prepared and to be active and to be diligent in the midst of this battle. And you must understand this fact, that the context is, this is life. This is the life that we are living. This battle is not something that happens out there. It's not something that only a couple of us experience. And they have these great Frank Peretti type stories to tell us about what it was like out battling demons and doing these things. It's not that. It is supernatural. It is demonic. But it's just real life. Paul calls the church to stand. And how can we stand if we don't understand what's going on? If on the one hand we deny the spiritual realm, we say, you know, we're 21st century Americans, we're postmodern, we're educated, we don't believe in fairy tales, we don't believe in devils and demons. Well, you're going to fall. And at the same time, it's not the super novels of demonic activity that we're looking at. We need to understand the context of this battle. You know, my dad has a funny saying. He says that when somebody's just really unprepared for something, he'll say, "That person brought a knife to a gunfight." It's a statement that shows that someone can just come in and they're ready to go and they don't have the tools and they don't have the understanding and they don't have the ability to have any sort of victory. And it's most likely because they failed to understand the context. If somebody invites you to a fight, this is your free advice. If somebody invites you to a fight, you better ask what weapons are going to be used. Knives do not win gunfights. Friends, we must understand our enemy. We must understand that when we are called to stand and to fight, that there is a context. And what is that context? What is our primary sphere or realm for fighting as a Christian? As the Christian church, what is our primary battle? Is our primary battle that we are called to be agents of change in politics? We already saw that Paul doesn't do a whole lot to challenge the political system in which he lives. He's trusting that Jesus Christ will be victorious. Is our primary calling to change economic systems? Is that what we should do as a church? Just invest in raising up a whole generation of economists? Are we to be a people that fight the problems of self primarily in the realm of psychology or psychiatry or self-help? Is that our main battle as a church? Are we maybe to be the promoter of moralistic virtue primarily? Is that our top job? Should we go door to door to the neighbors and tell them all the ways that their lives are miserable in compared to ours that are so holy and upright? Of course, the Christian life, the gospel affects all of these things. The gospel has implications in politics and in economics and in morality and in self-help or psychology or psychiatry. But the church militant primarily is a people who are in submission to Jesus Christ, and we are called to bring Him glory, and our first battles are not in the realm of that which is seen. but that which is unseen. We are a people who are fighting against the schemes of the devil. And friends, this is a very real threat to us as Christians, even with the fact that Christ has conquered Satan on the cross. The context of the battle is that there is one who roams about, who is scheming and seeking to have each one of you fail as a Christian. So that neighbors will look on and say, you know, they said they were a Christian. Look what they did. Will you stand? Will your defense and your battle be with human means, or will you fight this spiritual battle? We must know the devil's schemes. I like the authorized version, the wiles. The wiles of the devil. Friends, we must know the context so that we can stand. William Gurnall says, "You may, poor soul, when accused by Satan and bothered by his terrors, say, 'It is God who justifies. I have His hand to it that I should have my life given to me as soon as I laid down my arms and submitted to Him which I desired to do. Behold, the gates of my heart are open to let the Prince of Peace in, and not the Almighty able to perform His promise. I commit myself to Him.'" Friends, as we consider this spiritual battle, we know that Satan's primary abuse to us as the church is that of accusation. Some of us were talking about this Thursday night at the Calvin's Institute study group. There's a free plug for the Calvin's Institute's study group. But the question was asked about our assurance. Friends, the devil does not want you to have assurance. And I spoke of Martin Luther, and Martin Luther is just always over the top and dramatic, and he's a lot of fun to read. And he says, when the devil comes and is knocking on your door and saying, "Martin, I know your sin, I know your sin." Martin says, "Martin doesn't live here anymore. Christ Jesus lives here." Friends, we must know the context. We must know that this battle is a spiritual battle, even for your souls and for the souls of the children in this room and the souls of our children's children. How does it end for this serpent? To know the context, we're given the ending. How does it end? Revelation 12, 7 through 12 says, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated. There was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven, saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. The context of this battle that we will see over the next several weeks is a Satan who is already defeated. A Christ who has victory. And yet, friends, we are still in the midst of battle. We fight against a devil who is real. But he is one over whom Jesus has already triumphed. You may remember that scene in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian finally makes his way to the cross. And that great burden that he's been carrying for the first several parts is placed down upon the cross as he looks up to a conquering Jesus Christ. And after that burden was removed, Christian and his new companions go down the hill. And the first place they go when they get to the bottom of the hill is the armory. Christian was taken to the armory right after the cross because it was clear that a fight was going to happen. As that journey progressed, he would need his armor. He would need to be equipped for that battle. And do you remember where the battle takes place? Following the cross, as Christian makes his way down the hill, he goes from that high point of being justified and clinging to Christ, and he makes his way down to the valley of humiliation. And Bunyan reminds us that the valley of humiliation is a valley that pilgrims frequent. And in that valley is where, when he reaches the edge, for the first time, he's confronted with Apollyon, that old devil himself. And he must fight. The context of this battle is that we must be able to stand, and we must be able to fight against the schemes of the devil. And friends, the beauty of this battle is that the strength is not for you to come up with on your own. It's not you coming to me and saying, "Pastor, I'm trying to live the Christian life and I fail and I fail and I fail." Friends, we all fail. The strength must come from Christ. And it must begin with you being united to Christ by faith. You looking to Christ and saying, "I can't pay for this sin of my own. I can't carry this burden the way that Christian was carrying this burden. I must lay it on the cross." And as your sins are imputed to Christ, His righteousness, that declaration of righteousness, is imputed to your account. That is where your strength begins. And friends, I would encourage you that if you have found yourself there, you must next go to that armory. You must go to God's Word and say, "What will prepare me for battle?" Be strengthened by the strength of His might, that you might fight the schemes of the devil. Friends, may you be found in Him. May you be found at the foot of that cross, even being equipped with that full armor of God, so that you may stand in the day of battle. And friends, you might ask, when is the day of battle? Friends, it begins now. The battle is now. Brothers and sisters, stand. Amen.